Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for this chance to be gathered in your house to sing your praises, to lift up our prayers, to hear from your word. Father, we thank you because your love and your mercy, it's new to us every morning. And Father, this weekend, as we reflect on your word, we thank you that you have prepared a place for us. And we thank you, Father, that you describe it abundantly and clearly in Scripture. Help us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, by the power of your word, to turn our hearts and our minds to focus more upon eternal things and less upon the earthly things. Help us, Father, to think about how much you desire for all to come into the place that you have prepared for them, that none would be separated from you. And help us, Father, to strive more firmly and more faithfully to be your vessels and your servants in your endeavor. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. I want to invite you, if you haven't done so already, to open up your worship folders. Inside your worship folder, there's a place there for discipleship notes. I'm going to give you some notes today, and I want to encourage you to get out a pen or pencil to jot some of these things down. I think also God's going to speak to you directly by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word, and God's going to lay thoughts and ideas on your heart, things that you're going to want to study more, things maybe you've never heard before, things that you want to think about applying to your life. And so I want to encourage you to get out a pen or pencil. You could have stayed home today. You could have watched TV. You could have done a lot of other things. But I think you came to church because you wanted to hear from God. And so I want to encourage you to make the most of this time. Our sermon text is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Let me read it for us again. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Our sermon for this weekend is titled, "What Heaven Looks Like." Let me ask you a question as we begin the message time. How many verses are there in the Bible? Does anybody know? You can Google it real quick. 31,000, roughly. About 31,000. There's about 31,000 verses in the Bible. How many verses in the Bible contain the word heaven in it? Somebody was here last night and took notes at our Spanish service. That's exactly right. Depends on which translation you use, right, Fred? Yep. If you use the New King James Version, it's 692. It depends on which translation you use. That's a lot of verses. Guys, let me ask you another question. If God talks about the same thing 692 times, is it important to him? What do you think? Yeah? Should it be important to us? I think so. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Bible, the patriarchs, the kings, the prophets, the apostles, they all believed in heaven. Abraham believed in heaven. King Solomon believed in heaven. The Apostle Peter believed in heaven. The Apostle Paul believed in heaven. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of Matthew alone, has 70 verses where he speaks of heaven specifically. Heaven is something that is important to God. Why? Because God wants the world reconciled to him. God does not desire for anybody to be condemned. God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. God wants all to come to him. And so he talks about heaven over and over and over again. He wants us to think more about heaven, to focus more on heaven. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the fact of the matter is that there are many times when I hear Christians talking about heaven, the topic of heaven comes up, and people say, well, Christians will say, well, I don't really know that much about heaven. Or they'll even say something like, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. And so I wonder, why is that? The author, the English author John Milton, wrote what is arguably the most popular, the best written piece of literature in English history, Paradise Lost. And in that, he goes into great detail about the fall in creation, the fall of mankind, how we were corrupted by sin. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand something. It is this fall into sin. It is this corruption of our human nature that keeps us from really understanding heaven clearly. The Apostle Paul said it in this way. He said, we all see through the glass dimly. Why is that? Because our hearts and our minds have been turned from God. Our hearts and our minds are not clearly focused upon God. Even the apostles who walked with Jesus struggled in this way, brothers and sisters. James and John, those two brothers, the sons of Zebedee, do you remember what their thoughts were regarding heaven? Remember that, Evie? Remember? James and John, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we just got this one little small request. We'd like to sit at the right hand and at the left hand. That's it. You know, just the two most important seats. Could we have those in heaven? Because we think we're worth it. You're kind of lucky to have us part of this endeavor. And you know, I wish I could tell you, brothers and sisters, that has ceased within the church. But I don't think so. I think we still struggle with that today. And that's why it's so important for us to catch what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 towards the end of this reading. Because at the end of this reading, the writer to the Hebrews contrasts two different mountaintops. And I want you to write these down because it's so important for you to get this. The first mountaintop that the writer contrasts is Mount Sinai. And I want you to think about Mount Sinai. We know what happened at Mount Sinai, right? What did God do at Mount Sinai? He gave to Moses the what? The Ten Commandments. That's exactly right. He gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. And when we think about Mount Sinai, what's the picture that we see in the Bible? At Mount Sinai, we see the awesome wrath and holy righteousness of God. The mountain of Mount Sinai is covered in clouds and in flames. There's lightning coming down. The voice of God is so powerful, it's frightening to the people. Only one person will go and meet with God, just Moses. Nobody else even wants to hear the voice of God. It's that scary. That's Mount Sinai. It's Moses. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the animal sacrificial system. And then in the reading for today, Mount Sinai, on the one hand, is contrasted with another mountain. And I want you to write this down. And that's Mount Zion. And this Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. And it couldn't be more different. It's as different as night is from day. Mount Zion is a place of peace and calm and joy. It's a place where everybody is welcome to come. Everybody is invited to come. It's a place where we are made righteous before God. It's a place where, unlike Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, on Mount Zion, we have Jesus. And he is the mediator between God and man. And through him, and because of him, because of his death, his resurrection, his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, because of him, we are made perfect to God. And so you have these two very different mountains in the scripture for today. You have Mount Sinai and you have Mount Zion. And yet on both of these mountains, God is at work. And you ask yourself, well, how can that be? They're so different. Mount Sinai is so different from Mount Zion. And the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. So how is this possible? brothers and sisters in Christ, to answer that question, we just need to step out of the way and look up to the cross. Because the cross is what makes all the difference. See, it's at the cross where all of God's judgment was taken care of. It's at the cross that we are made righteous and we are declared redeemed. It's at the cross that we're brought into a relationship with the Father. All of this happens to the cross. And because of the cross, that scripture says, those who are in Christ are no longer under the law. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ, we no longer have to consider Mount Sinai. For those who are in Christ, our heaven, our home, is Mount Zion. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. Amen. In the gospel, in the writing to the Hebrews, there's two little passages from the scriptures that I want to draw to your attention. I encourage you to take note of them. The first is verse 23 from the reading for today. It says in verse 23, it says that in heaven on Mount Zion, the righteous will be made perfect. Brothers and sisters, those are beautiful words. The righteous will be made perfect. You are the righteous. You were declared righteous in the waters of baptism. You were made righteous through the sacrifice of your Savior. But you're not perfect this side of heaven. If you doubt that, ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your children, ask your parents, ask your co-workers. This side of heaven, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The theologians use the phrase, simul ustis et peccator. You're saint and you're sinner. But then there's those four beautiful words in the reading for today, that in heaven, the righteous are made perfect. In heaven, you will be completely perfect before your Father for all of time that can never change. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? And then you go on, and I want to draw your attention to this little phrase from verse 24, which says, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. To that sprinkled blood. What is that sprinkled blood? That's the blood of Jesus. It speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is that talking about? Well, we know who Abel is. He was killed by his brother Cain. And so we might think, well, Jesus' death is more important than Abel's death, but that's not what that's talking about. Don't miss this. What is that blood of Abel? The blood of Abel that's referred to here in Hebrews chapter 12 is the sacrifice that Abel made. Remember? He and his brother were going to offer sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice was the superior one. Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of a what? Of an animal. It's the first recorded sacrifice to God in Scripture. But even as superior as his sacrifice was to his brother's, Hebrews chapter 12 says that the sprinkled blood, that's the blood of Christ, the sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Christ has taken the place. There's no longer a need for any animal to be sacrificed to temporarily atone for sins, because you and I, we are under the blood of the Lamb, and that's for all of time. Can we give God a praise clap for that? Amen. Amen. What does heaven look like? It's a great question to think about. What does heaven look like? If you want to know what heaven looks like, I think you have to understand what heaven's not going to look like, too. And I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but there's things that we experience in our worship all the time that we're not going to have in heaven anymore. For example, when we're in heaven, we'll never come and receive communion. Have you ever thought about that? There'll be no communion in heaven. Why is that? Because communion is but a foretaste of the feast to come. When we're in heaven, we're going to sit at the Lamb's high feast. We're not going to have just a foretaste anymore. We're going to have the whole enchilada. We're going to sit at the big buffet. Can we give God a praise clap for that? And when you walk out of the sanctuary, you're going to walk past a baptismal font. We're not going to have baptisms in heaven either. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that the righteous have been made perfect. There'll be no more need for baptisms in heaven. The Bible says this in another place. The Bible says that there is faith, there's hope, and there's love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you know why the Bible says that? Because you see, when we get to heaven, we're not going to need faith anymore. Because we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see everything face to face. Face to face. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need faith. And we're not going to need hope. Because what is hope but waiting for something unrealized yet to come into existence? We're going to need hope in heaven. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to see God face to face. We're going to be there in his presence. The one that will remain forever is not faith. It's not hope. It's love. And why will that one remain forever? Because the Bible says that God is love. Amen? Amen. What's heaven going to look like? You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know about heaven, Pastor, because it says that when we're in heaven, we're going to worship God forever and ever. And they say, Pastor, I don't know if my backside can handle these pews forever and ever. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you something. I don't think that heaven is going to be sitting down in a hard pew for all of eternity. I just don't think that's what it's going to be. As much as I love people with great voices, I don't think heaven's going to be sitting there with a hymnal on your lap that has a million hymns in it, turning from one page to the next page to the next page. When the Bible says that we're going to worship God forever in heaven, what I think that means is that our hearts and our minds are going to be right with God. Us who are righteous will have been made what? We'll have been made perfect. And because we'll have a perfect heart and a perfect mind, we will desire to hear God, to be around God, to think about what God wants us to think about. And we know from Scripture that when we're in heaven, we're going to recognize each other. You're going to know who your husband is. You're going to know who your children are. You're going to know who your grandmother is. You're going to know the faithful who've gone before you. And you're going to meet new people who you've never met before, heroes of the faith. That's what heaven is going to look like, brothers and sisters. And so that brings us to our mission statement. Our mission statement is a wonderful mission statement that we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through doing three things. Can you help me say them? Through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. I want you to look at this sermon title one more time. What heaven looks like. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought that God is asking you that question? Have you ever thought about that? That God wants to know, what do you want heaven to look like? Have you ever thought about that? See, because here's the thing, God has destined nobody unto damnation. God wants all to be saved. How does that happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the sacrament. When we share what Christ has done for humanity with those around us, I want you to write this down. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth that he was raised from the dead, you must, write down that word must, you must be saved. So let me ask you, what do you want heaven to look like? Because you see, when you share the grace of God with somebody, and when by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God, they receive that gift, and they do what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, then heaven has changed. A name has been added to the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I want to ask you again, what do you want heaven to look like? Who do you want to see there forever? Think about your children. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents. Think about that person that's on your heart right now. And I want you to walk out of here this week, and I want you to answer that question. What do you want heaven to look like? That's God's question for you today. Amen. Now may the peace of God, that surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts, all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, let's rise. We're going to